Amen. Well, return, please, with me in your Bibles to second reading that we had from Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, we went through this morning. We set the scene of change and how we are creatures of habit and we don't really like change. Change brings uncertainty. Change brings a sense sometimes of fear, anxiety. But I hope that the word that we heard from the Lord this morning has gone some way to alleviating anything that you may be going through, to bring in peace where there seems to be a storm, to bring in strength where there is weakness, to bring in light where there seems to be darkness, as God declared for us that we saw this morning in Jesus Christ. First we saw there, didn't we, in 43 verse 1, that Jesus Christ is now. He is for now. He's not for tomorrow. He is the one whom we are to come to now. Don't dwell on yesterday, says the scripture. Don't wait for tomorrow. Come to Jesus now. And we saw that because Jesus is creator. In him, through the word that John has written there in John chapter 1, we know that everything was made. He is the creator. Without him, nothing, says John, could have been made. This Christ, this one who humbled himself there on the cross at Calvary, he is Creator God himself. And he humbled himself for you and for me. And we saw also that Jesus is our Redeemer. That work on the cross was a full and total work of salvation for all that come to him in faith. Isaiah says that we're to be in awe of God. And know that all the people, every single one that come to him in faith and repentance through the name of Jesus Christ, you do not need to worry like the world worries. Because in Jesus Christ, we have a great hope. In Jesus Christ, we have, says the scripture, a shield and a protector. In Jesus Christ, we have one who has gone before us to make the pathways that we will walk on straight. In Jesus Christ, we who believe in him literally stand on him. He is our firm foundation. Well, we continue looking at this wonderful word here from Isaiah, which brings to our hearts this reason why we don't need to worry about tomorrow. Because not only is Jesus now, for now, not only is he our creator and he is our redeemer, as we will see this evening, three things. We will see that Jesus is our promise. We will see that Jesus is our guarantee. But that's not all. There is something for us as well. There is, because of Christ, we also have a calling. There is a work for the Christian to do. There is a work for anyone who claims Christ as his own or her own to do. So we read there in chapter 43, we really hardly came out of verse 1. We sort of touched lightly on verse 2 and touched verse 3. But there, 43 verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And the context, of course, is Isaiah is speaking through the word of God to the Israelites, to the people. And he's given them a great reminder of their history. He's showing them where Christ, where God has brought them from, and how they are still standing, even through impossible times. Remember back in Exodus, remember where you were for 400 years. You were in captivity. The Egyptians had you. They had you, as it were, by the scruff of your neck. There was nothing you could do to escape them. Then God came. And he came through Moses. And he led the people out of Egypt. And then they came to the Red Sea. And this is the image that Isaiah wants to give back to the people. He says, have you forgotten so soon? Listen to the words of God. There in Exodus chapter 14, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And made the sea into a dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. He is reminding them of the history, where they have come from, what God has done. That in itself, it was an amazing miracle. And you know, my friend, sometimes we, in saying this, so many times I've met people that say, if I see it, I'll believe it. Well, these people saw, but yet their faith was so weak. Imagine the Red Sea. If you see it, you will know. It's an immense body of water. And yet we are told the waters were held in two walls to the right and the left. It would have been so high that down in the depths where they were walking, along dry land, not sodden land, not soaking land, dry land, it would have been dark. That's how deep the Red Sea is. And they walked through on this, let alone the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, let alone the plagues that God poured down upon Egypt, all of these things, let alone the thunderings and the lightnings in the mountain as Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. All of these things these people saw. It didn't take long for them to go back to who they naturally were. And I just say that as a sidebar, to be careful of saying, I will, if you're here and you do not know the Lord, say, oh, well, I've got to see it to believe it. Because Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen, yet still believe. So we see Moses, they're being reminded of this great crossing. And then and God is saying to them, look, I just like when I was with them crossing the Red Sea. You want another thing of water? Just like when I was with Noah and his family and shut them up in the ark and kept them safe during the flood. Just like that, he says, I will be with you. But it's not just a word for them. It's a word for us right now. And he says, just like I am with them, because I am a God who does not change, so I will be with you here at Emmanuel this evening. We sing that hymn, don't we? When through deep waters I cause you to go, the rivers of woe shall not you overflow, for I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. There is a passing through waters, my friends, as we travel this pathway. There will be times of trouble ahead as we travel this homeward journey. I think the phrase that is said is, every day for the Christian is one day closer home. We're told in the scriptures that we are travelers, traveling through this land. This world is not our home. We pitch our tent every day. Every day, every morning, we pick up and pack up our tent and we walk. And every evening, that bit that we've walked, we then put our tent back down and we go to sleep. That's the image that God wants to give his people. I will be with you. And passing through waters is inevitable as a person walking this earth. But here's the thing that's different to every other person that walks on the earth. If you're a child of God, when these waters come, we can lean on the unfailing promises that God gives us here in Isaiah 43. It belongs to those whom he protects and he cherishes. The waters will not, it says there in verse 2, overflow you. If you are in Jesus Christ tonight, he says, you are secure. But that's not all. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. What picture is he giving them there? Well, again, we have this picture of that of Daniel. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in the fire, the flames that Nebuchadnezzar put them in. The flames which are so hot, the scriptures tell us, burned the people to death that were putting them into it. But yet they were unharmed. Again, we return to that same hymn. When through fiery trials, your pathway shall lie. My grace, all sufficient, shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. Why? Why, Lord, why wouldn't the flame hurt us? Well, says the Lord to the child of God. Well, says the Lord to one in Jesus Christ. The flame shall not hurt you because my only design is to consume your dross and your gold to refine. We know what that means, do we not? Have you ever seen a goldsmith at work? The gold that we have on our wedding rings or the gold that we may have around our neck, lo and behold, out of surprise to many people, don't come out of the rock in that way. It comes out laden with dirt. It comes out ingrained with impurities. How do you make that gold pure? Well, the hotter the furnace, the purer the gold. And what happens is all the impurities, all the dirt comes to the surface. And then the goldsmith will get a great big ladle and he'll pull off all the scum on the top. That's the dross. And what you're left with, the more hotter he does that, the gold goes from being 9 carat, then it's 14 carat, then it's 21 carat. And it goes up and up until it's literally almost pure gold. That's what God desires to do with you and me. So don't be surprised when you go through fires, dear child of God. Don't be surprised when you go through waters. It's not there to destroy you because it cannot destroy you because I'm with you, he says. But what I am doing is trying to draw you closer to me, trying to refine you, make your faith stronger for all your trials. Hold fast to me. It's a reminder. Isn't it a wonderful reminder? If you're a child of God here this evening, what a reminder. If you don't know the Lord this evening, I say, what are you waiting for? I can't imagine what it must be like to go through trials of life with nowhere to turn. God says, you can turn to me. In Jesus Christ, you can turn to me. The Christian, those deep waters, those trials, what are they? They are greater opportunities for you, dear child of God, to come in even greater faith and greater dependency to God. You see, the world sees joy differently to the way the Christian sees joy. To the world, you see, joy is our reaction to life. So when things happen to us and we like it, that brings us joy. But that's not the Christian. The Christian's joy is an approach to life. Why? Because of the continual sustaining grace of God. And I say approach, which means we don't need something wonderful to happen to us for us to actually enjoy life. God sustains us that even when things don't go well for us, we can still say, thanks be to God, let me give him the glory. Because it's not dependent on external circumstances. It's dependent upon the internal work of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Joy comes into the Christian's life because of the great promise that God gives us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his promise. Joy comes because we know we are loved by God. Joy comes because we know we are forgiven, not because of anything that we can do or anything we have done, but because of God's grace and Christ's work. That's why joy comes. We do not deserve it. The greatest thing in life is to receive that which you do not deserve, yet is the most special thing. Well, what we have in Christ is the most special thing. And God gives it to us when we don't deserve it is really an understatement. We really, really do not deserve what God is giving to us. But he gives it. Why? Because he loves us. That's why we can have joy. We know we can have joy because we know we are loved by God. We know we can have joy because we know that no matter what happens in our lives, we will be okay. It will be fine. We know we can have joy because no matter what the world takes from us, we could go home now and our house could have blown up in a gas explosion, all our clothes gone, the car's been stolen, the cat's run away, the dog's gone somewhere where we've never seen again. All of this disaster has happened, but we can still say, Lord, I thank you. At least I wasn't in the house. We can always give God the praise, even if the world takes everything from us, even if we were in the house. And it was our life that was taken. What it cannot take from us is that which God considers to be the most precious thing, our soul. For what does it gain a man? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What's he going to give in exchange for his soul? You see, dear Christian, in life or in death, it is well with your soul. And I say to you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this night, you can't say that. And it pains me to say that you cannot say, if you do not know Christ, it is well with my soul. So what do you do if tomorrow never comes? You see, Christ can say, don't worry about tomorrow. But he can't say that to everyone. He can only say that to those who believe and trust in him. For you who do not trust him, you need to worry about tomorrow. In fact, you need to worry about right now. I was speaking to a brother not too long ago, and there's a blessed sister in Christ, and there she was, as always, in her wheelchair, sitting amongst the congregation. And all of a sudden, he said, the pastor who was preaching looked, and he noticed something, and he, as it were, wound up his sermon very early. No one could figure out what it was, and everyone began to file out, and he tried to get the deacons to file these people out. And then as they filed out, there was the lady and her husband, and she would fall asleep. Such was her weakened condition. But she hadn't fallen asleep. Now, when she went to church that morning, she had no idea what was going to occur. But she knew one thing. It was well with her soul. And she had nothing to worry about. God speaks of it. John 18, he says, these things, Christ has done these things. He has fulfilled of which he spoke. What did Jesus say? Of those that you have given me, I have lost none. What a thought. You will never be lost in Christ. That's his promise to you and to me this evening, if you come to him in faith. But not only do we have his promise, but we also have his guarantee. Look at verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. This is Christ, as it were, given a ransom for many. He's speaking there again historically. Egypt, who were these who troubled Israel? Ethiopia and Seba, they were troublers. Seba's not really that much well known within the scriptures, but we do know of Ethiopia. We do know of Egypt. And we know they were at times troublers of Israel. But God has given them over and saved his own people. Just as Christ is given over as a ransom for many. Matthew 20 tells us, just as the Son of Man, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Here God is showing his might and his sovereignty. He clearly shows us from these verses our inadequacy and his great and glorious majesty. Look at verse 4. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. When I read that, I thought of Jesus's one of the greatest prayer ever prayed. There's a book actually written with that title from John 17. If you have your Bibles, you can go there. John 17 and verse 20. I do encourage you, if you haven't got a Bible, get one. What do you read during the week? How do you hold fast to God if you're not opening the Word of God? John 17, this great and wonderful prayer of the Lord our God as he speaks there. And he says there in verse 20, and listen very carefully to the words of Christ. He's always, the scripture's always specific, but Christ, you have to listen to him. Because he says there, I Do not pray for these alone. He's just finished praying for himself and his disciples. But he said, I'm not only praying for the disciples, but also he says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their word. So this declared word that's gone out in evangelism, this declared word that has drawn people to Christ, he says, I'm praying for them. Is that you this evening? Have you been drawn to Christ by his word? He says, he prays for you. He prays for me. All those who believe in me through their word. Why? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Even just stopping there and trying to unpack that is an immense statement. God and the Father are one. But here's the thing. In Christ, all who are in him are one with him and the Father. There's no separation. You're one with God through Christ. I still struggle to get my head around that. Why? You know, we should be those happy with whatever he gives us. He doesn't just give us the off cuts, as it were. He gives us the prime rib. He says, here you are. You are one with me and my son. Everything that is his is yours. That's the guarantee. And he continues, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Unpack that one. God loves us with the same love which he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, figure that one. All of you who are here, and you have, just think on a family level, with your brothers and your sisters, if you have children, husbands, parents, could you go to someone else in the street? Could you even come here amongst the brethren who you worship with every week and say, you know, I love you just like I love my own children, just like I love my husband or my wife, just like I love my parents? Could you? God says he does. And with God, it's far beyond the love that a human love is. It's deeper than that. They say, when we actually see God, we will know him as he is. That day is going to be an immense day. Because then we'll understand what true love is. Then we'll understand what this mercy that God had bestowed upon us while we're here on this earth was. Then we'll understand just how weak we was and how we were made through his strength. Then we'll understand just how precious Jesus Christ's sacrifice was to our lives. Then we'll understand. Right now we struggle to understand. Because we still have sin, we still have pride, we still have rebellion, but God wants obedience. He wants humility. He wants us to see him. He wants us to give to him what he has given to us. He has given us everything. What have we given to him? I ask you, what have you given to the Lord Jesus Christ? I think I was talking to the young people at our church, and I tried to work out how many hours it is in just a week. I think it was something like 163 hours or something around that sort of way. And I said, how many of those hours in a week have you given to the Lord? And they go, it's not just the young. It's all of us. How many of all of those hours that God has given you have you given back to him? Well, an hour and a half on Sunday morning. Okay, I'll take that off. Hour and a half on Sunday evening. Is that everybody? Or is it just once? Or do you come twice? I'm not quite sure. But let's be generous. Let's give you 3 hours. That takes you down to about 160. What else? Oh, what about when we're sleeping? That's 8 hours a day. Okay. Well, 7 times 8, if I'm right, is what, 56? Is that right? Is that right? Good. Take that away then. Let's add that. 56, 59 hours. It still leaves 100 hours there or thereabouts, a little bit more. So you're not sleeping, you're wide awake now. Now what do you do? What do you do with the 100 hours that God has given you? Puts it in perspective in somewhat, doesn't it? How much do we give to God when this God has given us everything that we've needed in life and continues to give us everything? And he's so gracious. There's not a parent in the world that would be that gracious to their children. Not a one. I wouldn't be. You give your children everything and you expect something in return from your children. At least obedience. at least to do what they're asked. Because you love them with this all-powerful love. And here comes God saying, well, hey, I love you. And through my love, you have this great guarantee, a guarantee that all that Christ is in me, so are you. And what do you do in return? If a husband did that to their wives, they wouldn't be married for very long. Because we can say, I love you, darling. I love you, darling. I love you, darling. And in the end, their wife will get fed up with it and say, stop telling me and show me you love me. Wouldn't she? Well, do we show God that we love him? Do we? Not so everyone else can see. God's not interested in that. Just that you know and he knows. The time you spend with him, privately, those deep moments, speaking to him, reading his word. Like I said, if you haven't got a Bible, go buy one. Forget the app on the phone. Go and get a real paper Bible. So when somebody says, turn to Joel, you actually know where to go. It's all right, the app telling you, but where is it in the Bible? And what does it mean? The context. It's very difficult to understand context because you can't flick back. Oh, let's go to, I'm there. And you're there on your phone going. It's important that we know God through Jesus Christ. Remember, my friends, Jesus says that I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Here is the kicker for all people. They don't try to get this. It's not us that has chosen God. I was talking to a believer some time. It was about 3 years ago. I went to a meeting, and she stood up and said, yes, when I called on Jesus Christ and I brought him into my life. And I understand what she meant, but it was all wrong. No, you didn't. He called you. You didn't call him. He brought you. You didn't bring him. That's the thing, my friends. We don't choose God. God chooses us. And if God has chosen you, how much do we owe to this great God who has been so merciful and gracious? Jesus carries on, verse 24 of the same John 17. Father, I desire that they also who you gave me may be where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, he says, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. He repeats almost what he said before, as if to reinforce his message. This is the Christian guarantee. So God says, what are you worried about? Don't worry. That's what we're looking at this morning. You have this ironclad. It's not one of these worldly guarantees that runs out after a specific period of time. This is a lifetime eternal guarantee. Do not be afraid. Do not worry. Christ says, I came and I atoned for your sins. There is no love, my friends, like the love of God. None. Is it any wonder we have such great hymns? I know sometimes you may look at the hymns and think, it's a bit old. The words. But there's a reason that someone stood and thought and said, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. Why would somebody write that? Because of this amazing comprehension that God loves them the way he does. Christ given as a ransom in our place. His Son stood in our place to be our guarantee. And that the Hebrew translation that Christ's substitution is emphatic. Because that's what it states. He was a substitution. That's the relationship. He was offered up. He was the offering. He was offered as our ransom. And in him we have promise for the future. A future full of hope. Look at verse 4. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. That's our ultimate guarantee. God has loved us, and he says, you will be with me forever. You're secure. You are mine, he says, because we bear the name of Christ, the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, and that's the prayer that we saw, we love him as he loves us. He loves his people. My friends, God loves you. He truly loves you with an everlasting love. But don't make a mistake and think because God is love, all is well. Because to those who do not know him, we are also told God is also an all-consuming fire. He's a God of love, but he's a God of justice. And the God who has created you and created me has set down his parameters by which we can know him again. He made this world perfect and we messed it up. But he wants to return us back to where we should be. And his way is only one way. Christ is that way. There is no other way. And that is the only way that God will redeem your soul. It's the only way to see him. I said at a funeral not too long ago, as I preached, it was my mother's funeral. Everyone wants to go to heaven. But not everyone wants to do what's necessary to get there. It's amazing, isn't it? Everybody wants heaven. You hear it and you see it. Everybody. Nobody talks about hell. Notice? Everybody wants heaven. But no one wants to do what's necessary to get there. God loves his people, and it's part of his unchanging nature. Verses 5. Fear not, he says, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. Verse 6, I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, he says, I have made him. Sometimes you read the word of God. This is why we should read it. And you just have to let the magnitude of what is being said just wash over you. Just take time to just take it in. Because what we're being told here is incredible. It's amazing. And if it were not for God, it would be unbelievable. Only God can do this. Nobody else. Only God can guarantee to do all that he has promised. It is the Lord's pledge to those in Christ. It is the Lord's guarantee to us all, to all his people. Not a single one who are his are left out of this promise. To all the scattered people, think on this, all the scattered people of Christ, those from the past, those from the present, and those still yet to come, this word is for every single one of them. No matter what, he says, I have chosen you, he says there. I have called you. I love you. I have honored you. I count you as precious. Christ's blood was shed for you, for me. I will not let you go. What does he say there? I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. Verse 6, he says, give them up. Don't hold them back. The Lord of heaven has spoken. And he's saying, I will bring in everyone who is mine from afar. My sons and my daughters from the farthest places of the earth, I will bring them. They'll all come to me. There he is, 7. He says, who's going to come? Everyone who is called by my name. Everyone whom I have created for my glory. Everyone that I have formed him. Yes. He says, I am the one who has made them. I tell you, in me, through Christ, this evening, you have not only a great promise, but an ironclad guarantee. So, that brings us to our last point, our calling. Verses 8 to 11. It says, bring out the blind people who have eyes, the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. It's like God is calling the royal court together. He's gathered everyone, and he's saying, listen, now bring out those ones who are deaf. Bring out those ones who are blind. Let all the nations be gathered together, he says there. Let all the people be assembled before me. Who among them, he says, this is a challenge, who among them can declare this and show us former things? Who? Let them bring out the witnesses then, he says. It's almost a condescending tone. It's almost like God's being sarcastic. You think they can? Okay, bring your witnesses. Bring them out so they can justify themselves. Come on, where are they? He says. Or just let them be quiet and hear and just say, yes, it is truth. What you have said, God, is true. The Lord lays his challenge, doesn't he, at the feet of the world, the feet of all who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you read the word, you're reminded of God's Jesus Christ in that parable when he was speaking to those Pharisees about them being deaf, dumb, and blind. He spoke a parable to them in I think it was Matthew, Luke chapter 6, verse 39, and he says, can the blind lead the blind? He said, won't they both fall into a ditch? And you have to laugh because that's exactly what will happen. Isaiah is saying here, let the word of the Lord come forth and let these people say it is truth. So, as God calls court here at Emmanuel Evangelical Church in Newport this evening, and he issues the challenge to the blind and the deaf, and he says, justify yourselves. Come on, justify yourselves. Or say it is truth. What about us here this evening? Are we blind to God's truth? Are we blind or deaf to the majesty and glory of Jesus Christ? Are we blind or deaf to his sacrifice at Calvary and the precious blood that he shed for us there for the saving of souls such as yours and mine? There's another emphasis, not just a challenge to those who don't believe, but to those who know him. Christians, child of God, we there are to be heralds, aren't we, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You, as it says in verse 10, are my witnesses. My servant who I have chosen. Doesn't Romans 10 tell us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God? And you're going to know me and believe me and understand, says the Lord here in Isaiah verse 10, that before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be any after me. The gods that the world creates are gods kept alive. They're created with their hands and kept alive in their hearts. They can't speak to you, says the Lord. They can't proclaim their glory. They don't offer salvation. That's what we see there. Before me, there was no God formed. At the end of verse 10, it says, there shall be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I've declared and saved. I have proclaimed. There's no foreign God among you because they don't actually exist. You may say they exist in your own mind. You may claim them. You may give them a name. You may carve them out of wood or stone or any other precious metal you want to. But they cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot do anything because they are just items of wood and stone. They can't do anything. They're not the living God. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, that people may know and believe me and understand that I am he. I alone am God, and there truly is none else. No matter what people have created with their hands, no matter what people have trusted in their hearts, God says, you're going to stand in my court and you're going to answer to my justice. So I want you now, today, this evening, to know and understand me. Because then you can stand in my court. and you will not fall under my justice. Child of God, I have redeemed you. I have saved you. I am your Savior. I have brought you out of darkness into my Son's glorious light, into Christ's glorious light. I have given my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a ransom for your soul. And now in him you have everything. You are joint heirs with him in the kingdom which I have waiting for you. And you just hold on to it to yourself. Who have you told about this glorious salvation that has been given to you? Go forth and tell others so they may know and understand me. My friends, there is a work for us to do. We have a calling if you are a child of God. There's no point in just coming and sitting and saying, that was nice. There is something for the child of God to do. God is a working God, and he wants his people to be a working people. He says we're precious in his sight. He says we're the ones he has honored. He says we're the ones he has loved. And the question is, what have we done for him? What have we done? What will we do? We're called to service. Here we are at the beginning of another year. It's the beginning of another leap year, as we saw this morning, the beginning of another decade. Milestone events. What are we going to do here at Emmanuel for 2020? What are we going to do for God? Our chief joy should be to make his name known to everyone on the earth. Call him out from the east and the west, from the north and the south. God wants us to understand fully and without controversy, I chose you. But I chose you for a purpose. I chose you. Christ has redeemed you. And not only you may know and believe me, that others may know as well. So the blind may see me, so the deaf may hear me. Speak of me. For I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, says, there is no Savior. I have declared, I have saved, I have proclaimed. There are no other gods, and therefore you, he says, are my witnesses. My friends, we've got to declare Christ. If you've been saved, if you're one who no longer has to fear the fires and the floods of life because your soul is secure with God, why would you want to hold on to that? Remember where you were when Christ met you. Remember where you were when God drew you out. And what you have been given in him. Let's declare it, always remembering that once you're in Christ. You see, sometimes we do it with fear, don't we? But it doesn't matter. God said, look, don't be afraid. Not just of life, but of declaring his word. There's nothing that the world can do to you. You are secure in me. So how will we respond? Because he says there, doesn't he? Verse 12, he says, I will work. And who can reverse it? Verse 13, I will work, and who will reverse it? Because he's saying, look, my decision is final. So how are we going to respond? How will our individual walk of faith be seen for this new decade? At the end of this journey, we'll be ushered into the courts of the Lord. We'll enter into the full light of Christ from the darkness that is in this world. And there's only two ways we're going to enter. Either deaf and dumb and blind, or we're going to be those who enter seeing, hearing, and knowing. Our calling is to proclaim this light that has come into the world. This one who is the great creator of all things. God reminds us, whether to salvation or to condemnation, there is none that can be delivered out of my hand. It's a frightening thought. We often think of God when he says there is none that can be delivered out of my hand for those who are his. My friends, for those who are not his, they can't escape his hand either. It's a different kind of hand. That is a hand of condemnation instead of a hand of salvation. So I encourage you challenge you. Hope it has been a challenge, but one that's encouraging to you as well if you're a child of God this night. Keep the faith. Look ever upwards to Jesus. Move forward. That's the whole tenure of this sermon this morning and this evening. Moving forward with Christ. Moving forward this 2020. Telling everyone who will hear, family, friends, of the glorious nature of this most wonderful and loving Savior. God's greatness, God's love, God's redemption in and through Jesus Christ. Have that faith. Be strengthened in your faith. Look to God through Christ in your faith. And may God truly bless and keep you as you go forward in this year 2020 and beyond. Amen. Well, let's close. We'll sing hymn number 552 in your books, if you're using them. 552 is there. And I love verse 3. It says, when life's dark maze I tread and griefs around me spread. This is the times when we're struggling. Be thou my guide. God help me. Bid the darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. Whenever times come and they're hard, hold me fast, O Lord God, and do not let me move from your side. Let's sing.